I'd like to welcome everybody this morning. Good morning. Yeah, so, all right, how about we give this time to the Lord and it's his time. Father, we are just glad to be here. It's good to be a part of the family, Lord. It's good to just come here and to set our hearts and to put our eyes on you and to worship you and to praise you, Father, because you're everything to us. Where would we be without you, Father? And we just are just glad to know that we're loved by you and that we can be called the children of God. So we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would fill this place. And we pray that you would fill us as we worship. We pray, Lord, that you would express yourself as we fellowship. And then we ask, Lord, for your word to penetrate deeply our hearts. So here we are, Father, and we just thank you that you gather us together, Lord, because it honors you. And that's our heart's desire. And so, Father, we give you this time, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to be in, we're coming to a close as far as our study in Luke, and then we're going to be in the book of Hebrews. And that should be in a couple of weeks, we'll be starting the book of Hebrews. And I'm sorry, we're in the book of Mark. I sure hope I get my mind together. We're in Mark 15. I'll tell you one of the things that are going to go on. We're going to do a little different today. And so we're going to be all, I'm going to read a lot of scripture. And we're going to look at the trial of Jesus. And we're going to look from the different perspectives that the different authors, let's say Matthew, and then there's Mark, and then there's Luke and John. And so we're going to look at these trials. And there were three ecclesiastical or Jewish trials, and there were three civil trials that Jesus Christ went through. And so I want to bring out different points in these trials, because I think it's important for us to understand that when Jesus faced these godless men, when he faced them, he was facing authorities that couldn't have cared less about who he is, number one, and secondly, about the truth of God's word. And that's what we're dealing with today. And so we're going to be in, and I'll just read Mark 15, just the first couple verses. And then we'll get into it, and hopefully we can find it interesting. So very early in the morning, this is verse 1, the chief priests and the elders and the teachers of the law and the whole Sanhedrin reached a decision. They bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. And so let's just end there. Let me pray. Father, here we are. And it's always exciting to be in your word, Lord. There's just so much power there, the truth. It's rich, Lord, with who you are. And so, Father, thank you for allowing us to be in it. It is such a privilege. And so, Father, we give you this time and ask you, Lord, for your blessing. So here we are. Last week, we looked at the religious leaders sitting in judgment over God, and that's really what they were doing. And so when Jesus was before them, they were sitting in judgment over God. And when you think about what men do, they always sit in judgment over God. And there are those who mock him, or there'll be those who accuse him of wrongdoing. There are many who don't take him seriously. And there are a lot of who call him a liar. And we just see that all the time. And so that's what they are, standing in judgment over God. And so really, when you think about it, that was the outcome of the trials that Jesus endured. And they basically looked at him, and we'll see that they mocked him, they disbelieved him, they called him a liar, they did whatever they could. And here you had truth standing before them. Which is really interesting. Did you ever think of yourselves? And here we are as believers, filled with the Holy Spirit, that when we enter into the room, we enter in as light into darkness. And people don't even, maybe we don't even realize it, but then when they are talking to us, they are talking to truth because we are filled with the Spirit. And so they have no idea that when we actually say something and when we think of the things of Christ and when we think about how to respond to an individual, that how we're responding is Christ expressing himself through us as light in darkness, and as truth in front of falsehood. And so this is what we're looking at here as we look at this. And so here you have Jesus standing on trial. And so there are many who want to shape and form Christ for what they want him to be, whether they would like to appease their point of view about life in their religion of secularism, which is really what it is. It's humanism. It's a religion that people bow down to. And if you look at it and open your eyes and see how they express their religion, you can see that it's obviously very godless, but it's something that people buy into because God put in us a desire to at least be religious or to have some form of wanting to draw near to God, but not really knowing how. And if that seems good to them, then that's what they adopt. And so here they are. And it's interesting, even among those who call themselves followers of Jesus Christ will oftentimes conform to a standard that's really not biblical. And we'll kind of see this as we go on. And then there are some who believe every word that come out of Jesus' mouth, right? And you read, I believe it. Every word I read comes out of Jesus' mouth. And as a result, when I read the scriptures, I want to follow the scriptures. I want the Bible to be my guide. I don't want man to be my guide. I don't trust man. You know, in the 65 years I've been living, I have learned not to trust anything that comes out of man's mouth. I mean, there are friends that I would trust, and you get relationships and things like that. And, you know, and there are safe people, and some people just don't want to be around, those kind of things. But I know that when I approach the Word of God, I can trust everything that comes out of the Scriptures. And so there are those. I mean, you have some who just want to vacillate. You have those who just want to shape and form Jesus into whomever they want him to be, or they don't want anything to do with him, or they mock him, or whatever the case might be. But there are others who follow Jesus and believe every word that has come out of his mouth. And so you get all these categories going on, right? Among all of us, when we think about that. And they're the ones that are truly saved because they have come to understand their need for a savior, like all of us. You know, me at the age of 25 and others at different ages and various points of their lives, depending on how the Lord drew them. So it's really interesting. And a couple of scriptures here. And I'm reading Erwin Lutzer's book on We Will Not Be Silenced. And there are some good quotes in there, but he actually points out to a couple of scriptures here, and I'll give him credit for it. But when you think about it, in Luke 13, 24 and 25, strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Now, this is Jesus speaking. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock on the door saying, Lord, open to us. And then he'll answer you, I do not know where you come from. Isn't that interesting? Then he says this, enter the narrow gate, Jesus says, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many, which means that there are many that are on the road or are going through the gate of destruction because they have formed Jesus into somebody who he is not, or they have mocked him, or they've called him a liar, or they've looked at life and determined that's really not something that they really want to embrace, because too many other things out there are more entertaining or actually more delicious to look at. And so Jesus makes it very clear that he's the one. In other words, he's the only gate to go through. And then at some point too, when we think about that, those who are on the narrow road and those who are on the wide gate, when you think about us, all of us, I'm assuming on the narrow road of having come to know Christ as our Savior, that we'll never stand before the great white throne judgment. But those who go through the wide gate will. And guess what? Jesus is going to be their judge. Now, I want to draw that out together as we look at those who are judging Christ just before he dies. And I just want to read this quote, and I believe it's the bottom of the outline. It is, and then I'm going to read point one. And so think about how they want to shape and form whatever they think Christ is, but also whatever they think their view of life is when we look at this religion of, you know, secularism or humanism or whatever you want to call it. And he says here, today there are calls for evangelicals to remake Christianity into a more inclusive religion. There are widespread efforts to make the narrow door wider and to even affirm the salvation of well-meaning people of other religions. So-called progressive Christians advance the cause under the banner of love and compassion. In the process, the hard truths of Christianity are redefined or ignored. How about that? The question for us is, are we able to see that? Are we able to, because, you know, obviously Satan's a great deceiver, but the question for us is, would we be able to recognize that, call for what it is, and then turn our backs on it and have nothing to do with it? And really, it depends on whether or not you have a strong foundation in the scriptures, because if you don't, you're in trouble. We need to know the truth, because we're in a great battle today for the souls of mankind, and we need to know the truth. And so the question is, are you in the truth? Are you allowing it to shape and form the way you think? Are you allowing it to give you a, a biblical worldview? Are you allowing it to provide for you the lens that all things must pass through? In order to make judgment in the world is becoming increasingly more confusing, so that we're then better able then to stand firm in faith, is the question. And the thing is, when we look at these trials, and I'd love it, I mean, Jesus is our hero, right? But when you look at how he responded, but you also look at how the godless leaders of the day responded to him, I mean, it's a real eye-opener when we look at the battles that are going on. And none of us are really exempt from those battles when you think about it. And so here we are, and I just want to read this. It's a perfect example of all this about the process of hard truths of Christianity being redefined and ignored or seen in these trials. And so here he was before the most important and powerful men in the world at that time, and important religious leaders and important civil leaders, as we see that. And so I just want to read point one, and then we're going to get into scriptures. So Jesus was subject to 6 illegal trials to determine his fate. He had to be put on trial to make his death justified in the eyes of those who accused him of lying. On trial was truth. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And so here's the question, would truth be found to be innocent and above reproach in a world controlled by the evil one? Truth is always on trial in an evil world system that is dominated by the cravings of sinful man, lust of the eyes, and the boasting of what he or she has and does. It is seen as a threat to the religion of humanism, a threat that must be silenced for the sake of propagating Satan's agenda. And those of us who embrace the truth of God's word are on trial too, aren't we? And we must be determined to stand firm in our faith, knowing that it is the truth of the gospel that is at stake. You see, the battle that's going on really is the truth of the gospel, and it's at stake. And it's a matter of us waking up to that and realizing, and I think that many are, but I still think many are asleep because they're not realizing, or they don't want to realize it, or just want to stick their head in the sand and say, I don't want to really deal with it, or why can't life just go on the way it was, what it was like? I just kind of zone through that, man, and please don't challenge me in any other way. Where I believe what the Lord is doing is he's raising us up and saying, no, you must be challenged because we must take a stand for what is right. And I love it. This is, you know, yeah, I don't like what's going on. What's happened in the last year and a half, it's just really caused me to sit and ponder and think and say, you know, I didn't really want to deal with it and what it's meant for me. Yet I have no choice. And so then what do I do, Lord? Because what it's causing me to do is I think many with us is I'm just going to hold on to you for all you're worth. And I'm going to let you guide me down this path, no matter what might come down the pike. And that's really conviction, right? That's really following Jesus Christ for all he's worth. And so he had 6 trials. 3 were religious or Jewish trials, 3 civil, those were Roman. And the 6 trials were carried out on Good Friday from 2 a.m. to 10 a.m. Okay. So that was from the morning at 2 a.m. to 10 a.m. in the morning. So here's a thing to think about too, because remember, Jesus was 100% human and also 100% divine, right? 100% God. So how well do you guys do without a night's sleep? I mean, don't talk to me because I'm terrible. I need my sleep. How well do you do when you get really fatigued and really tired? And we did a move yesterday, and I know a lot of us went home and, you know, napped for 20 minutes or so because we were just shot. You needed that physical regeneration and things like that. And think about, I just try to think about the man and all the things that transpired up to that point, what it was like in the Garden of Gethsemane, the emotion, yeah, the sweating of blood, his precious disciples abandoning him, falling asleep. And here he is all alone. And just that in and of itself, the drain that was on him, and all before he stood these trials. And the man was phenomenal to me when you think about it. So each trial passed judgment on God. And like I said, keep in mind, God was on trial here. And he was before Annas, and he was before Caiaphas, and he was before Pilate. Then he went before Herod, and then he was before the Sanhedrin too, by the way, you know. And then he was back before Pilate. And so it was an all-encompassing trial, which we'll see that involved both great and small. Now, I say great and small because when those who don't know Christ stand before him at the great white throne judgment, both great and small stand before him. And so you have everybody involved with these trials. So let's take a little deeper look into them. And we'll look at the first one. But I want to read point two just to kind of give us a little, springboard into. So the first three trials Jesus endured were religious trials. And their purpose was to gain enough evidence to accuse Jesus of blasphemy. And they give us a picture of how deceitfully wicked and sick the heart of man can be under the guise of religion. Because that's really what it was. And it should not surprise us then that that's what we see going on at a dizzying pace in this time of redemptive history. When you see the churches adopting things that they should not adopt and bringing in the culture into their, to where they allow things in the church that are an affront and that mock Christ. You know, everything from the sexual immorality and all the other stuff that they're bringing in. It's just, they're preaching a gospel of Satan is what they're preaching, if I may. Because Christ has nothing to do with what they're doing in these churches. And so it's under the guise of religion that these churches pass judgment. And this is what was going on here. And we see it going at dizzying pace. And I have here, let us not be influenced by them, but instead let us be more determined to take a stand for the truth of the gospel, no matter what it might cost us. And I think this is where the rubber is meeting the road for us today, because what will it cost me? And this is where a lot of people are saying, I do not want to pay the price. I'd rather just slip under the radar. I'd rather just kind of live life and just get by with how I'm getting by and not have to deal with any of that. Though I love Jesus, I'm not going to deal with it. And as a result, then, they really amount to what? To denying Christ, as far as I'm concerned. Is that right? Can you say that? I think so. I mean, if we're serious about our faith, we're not. And so you have Jesus, and Jesus gives us an example of what it means to stand firm in the accusations that were brought his way. What a man. And we must remember that he was physically a man. I mean, his emotion, how much could he physically endure? What was it like for him psychologically and mentally and all these different things? It was tremendous. So let's look here at the first trial. It was 2 a.m., and I'm going to read different scriptures. We'll get back to Mark. So the first trial was 2 a.m. And so Jesus was bound and he was brought to Annas, the father-in-law of Caiaphas. So really at the Mount of Olives, everyone went up and Judas betrayed him by kissing him, right? And all those things. What they did is they bound him. Why do you bind somebody? Obviously to show them who's in control, right? Did he need to be bound? No. But they're going to say, I'm in control. You're not. We finally have you. And so I'm just going to read. I'm going to read from John. I'm going to read a lot of scriptures and I'll try to read them in a way that doesn't, shut your brain down. So he's brought before Annas. In John 18, 19 to 24, the high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. So this is Annas, right? So he's questioning Jesus, throwing a bunch of questions out, Jesus answered, I've spoken openly to the world. I've always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. In others have been very open about the truth. And really, that's what he's saying. And I've got the new secret. And then he goes on, why do you ask me? Ask those who've heard me what I said to them. They know what I said. Now, this thing with Lord, if you ever see him interact, like with these, the ones in authority, I call them religious pinheads or whomever they might be, he always comes back with a question. And I love it because that's a classic debater, right? He was the best debater that ever lived. But he always throws it back into their court. And then infuriates them, right? And he goes on, he says this, they know what I said. When he had said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand. So can you imagine, I often try to picture myself there. And Jesus, he's in however he's dressed, right? And with his sandals and then you have all these ones and they're all dressed very opulently, they've got the phylacteries and all that kind of stuff going on and everything else. So you can all see them standing there, and Jesus is standing. Now, I want to say this much. The disciple that was present who saw that was John. At least we think it was John. So John saw this firsthand. And so you see Jesus standing there, and they're arrogant toward him. They finally got him, and then you have this, this person standing by him. And when he said those things, he struck him. Has anybody here ever been struck in the face? Yeah. What did it feel like? So you put yourself there. And I imagine when he struck him, it wasn't just full slap across the face. Yeah. God on trial. And when he said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, "Is that how you answer the high priest?" And Jesus answered him, "If what I said is wrong, bear witness about wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me?" Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. So a couple of things to notice here. I just kind of take a little notes on this. Notice truth doesn't matter to those who don't want to have anything to do with truth, right? Doesn't matter. It does, obviously it does before God, but not before the wicked. And notice also, too, the reaction against God's truth, right? Hatred. Should we be surprised then, those of us who stand for the truth, that there would be such a hatred toward us? And these are the things that we're seeing, because really what this trial is doing, as well as other, is revealing the heart of man toward God. And so they struck him because of the hatred toward the truth, plus the pride thing. You know, how can you talk to somebody in that position of authority? Who are you to think that you can talk in that way? You know, and you see, one of the things that they try to do us today is instill fear. They try to quiet us in our stand for truth. And they try to frighten us and those kind of things. And it's a matter of knowing, listen, we need wisdom and guidance and direction to know when to talk and when not to talk, but also to know when we need to take a stand. And so really part of what the whole agenda is, and that's part of Marxism too, by the way, is to instill fear in the masses so they keep their mouths shut. And my question is for us as followers of Christ is, are we ever justified in keeping our mouths shut other than when the Holy Spirit says, shut up, right? Something to think about, the challenges that we're facing today concerning that. And this is what Jesus or John said in John 15, who had been present there at that time. He says this in John 15, if the world, that is cosmos, the evil world, I call it the evil world system, hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you're of the world would love you as its own, but because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. I mean, and then he says in 1 John 3, do not be surprised, brothers, if the world hates you. So, I mean, if you want to live life as a people pleaser, that's really your business, right? If you want to go about wanting everybody to like you, guess what? They're not. And as soon as you became a believer and started to stand for truth and all started to proclaim truth, believe me, the world started to look at you in a different way. It's really interesting. I went and got a haircut this week. I hate haircuts almost as much as I hate going to the dentist. Maybe it's because my mom used to threaten to cut my ears off when I was a kid. So I go to this guy, and the reason I kind of like this guy is this place is disheveled. I mean, it hasn't been updated in probably 40 years or 50. I mean, it's just like walking back into, and I was surprised because he was sweeping the carpet when I walked in, right? So good, he's cleaning up a little bit. He's kind of a good guy, you know, and I just kind of enjoy talking to him. And we got on the subject of the gospel, and I was having an opportunity to talk to him about the Lord. And I realized he had some understanding going on and had a great conversation. I love friendship evangelism. I just love establishing a relationship and just letting it work its way through as the Spirit works. And so we had a really great talk. So a guy comes walking through the door. A place was empty. He comes walking through the door, and he sits down, and the barber was there, and he knows him. And I think his name was Chris. He says, "Chris, what's up, man?" You look down. He says, He just didn't want to talk. And so he finished me up, and then he kind of turned my chair toward him, and here this guy's sitting, and the barber just said, "What's up, man?" He said, "I lost my wife 3 weeks ago." He said, we were just in here not more than 3 weeks ago. And he goes, "Yeah, I know. And so there he is. I mean, here you have a man. I mean, what does life bring? You know, you think about how precious life is. You got to think about how precious your faith is. You know? It's emotional, is what it is. So we start talking to the guy. And I'm not an anti-vaxxer. I'm not even going to go on that, whatever. But here what happened, he says, well, after we left, we wanted to go on vacation down to Kentucky or something, and there was a venue there. My wife wanted to see this, you know, artist or whatever, music. I'm like totally ignorant when it comes to music. But anyways, and so they emailed them back and said, well, you won't be allowed into the venue unless you show proof of vaccination. So what they decide, because his wife told him, well, they didn't really want to get it. Well, they went ahead and decided to get it because she said, they're not going to allow us in anywhere anyway, so we might as well get the vaccine. They got it like on a Wednesday, and the next morning they got up, had a cup of coffee, did whatever. He went to work, called her at noon, and here there was no answer. He knew something was up and went home and found her dead on the floor. Yeah. And he thinks it was the Pfizer vaccine. It took her heart out is what it did. And there you have a man whose life just changed. How precious life is. I felt so bad for him. So I get up and we're talking, and I didn't even introduce myself as pastor because I don't do that, because it just changes people's view of who you are. And I just go up and I said, man, would you mind if I prayed for you? He said, no, not at all. So I got the barber. Come on over here, man. Put your hand on his shoulder. And I put my hand and I prayed for this man. And I'm telling you, tears are coming out of your eyes because of the extent of the loss. He said, we knew each other from childhood. We were tight. I mean, people used to tell us just they were envious of our marriage, that kind of thing. And all of a sudden, this world turned upside down. And so the reason I believe I tell that story, because I find it interesting. Number two, listen, you never know when God's going to use you and bring somebody across your path. And you need to be sensitive to the Spirit and just be willing to open your mouth. Because people are searching. They're wondering. And they're starting to wake up to the poison that they're being presented by the media and everybody else. Here we are walking around as sources of truth. And it's a matter of being willing to open our mouths. And I don't know where it went. I prayed for the guy, and then I left. But I just drove away going, how precious life is, you know? And here you have Jesus standing before these men who couldn't have cared less about life. And Jesus is obviously being treated very poorly. Like I said, it was Jewish, and it was preliminary trial. It was by Annas. It was like a pre-trial general, nothing specific. And it was illegal because it was unauthorized inquiry that took place at night because trials were illegal at night. And there was no really specific charges that were charged against him. So really the results was the purpose was to gain evidence for trial. And really the only verdict was that he was guilty of irreverence toward Annas. And so I have here the challenge is, are we willing to stand firmly in our faith even when we are falsely accused of doing wrong? Are we willing to stand firmly? So here we have an example of Jesus standing firmly. Second trial, 3:30 a.m. This too is Jewish. The authority here is Caiaphas, who's the high priest and a member of the Sanhedrin. And so the accusation obviously is going to be blasphemy. So they're looking for him to say something that they can charge him with blasphemy for. And once again, it was illegal. And so I'll just read from Matthew 26, 62 to 60. He said, I adjure you by the living God, this is Caiaphas, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Now try to put in mind what the voice must have been like, how they were talking to him, how they were looking at him in the condemning stare. Tell us if you're the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said to them, you've said so, but I tell you from now on, you'll see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of the power and coming on the cloud, right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. I just want to point one thing out here. What does he say? Because he's before the religious authorities who thought they had power, right? He said, from now on, you see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of what? The power, ultimately. Coming on the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his robes. Can you imagine this? Can you imagine Jesus standing there and you have the high priest and all of a sudden he just kind of gets really stupid, I guess. I don't know. Stands up and he's tearing his robes and he's just like putting on, I don't know if it's theatrical or not, or if this is really from who he is. He has uttered blasphemy. What further witness do we need? You have now heard his blasphemy. What is your judgment? They answered, he deserves death. And this is what they did. Now this, remember before Annas, they struck him. Now he's before Caiaphas. And those who were sitting there, standing there, I should say, then they spit in his face and struck him. Sitting in judgment over God. Don't you think that that's what they do today? They spit in his face and they judge him. And some slapped him, saying, "Prophesy to us, you Christ. Who is it that struck you?" I mean, talk about arrogance. And so that's two religious trials right there, Jewish trials, standing in judgment. And so notice, what did they go for? They went for a confession, and that's what they got. They got a confession. But really, what was Jesus saying? He was only expressing truth. And it was a confession of truth, which they failed to see because the God of this age has blinded them so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, in 2 Corinthians 4:4. And so they got what they wanted. And all Jesus really said was the truth. And so I say here, should we be surprised then that that's what we see going on today, especially when we take a stand for Christ and his moral absolutes? You ought to read up what happened to the pastor Pulowski up in Canada. Just read it. I'm going to reiterate what they made on that man. You know, and of course, he was going out against COVID and masks and everything else, but really he was standing on the gospel too, and how he was treated by the court system up there. And so the challenge is to know the truth of the gospel and the truth of his commands and moral absolutes. That's a challenge for us. I don't know about you, but see, maybe it's because, well, my mind desires understanding. I mean, when I look at things, I want to understand it. I don't want to assume, because generally when I assume, I'm always wrong anyway. So when I look about, I want to try to understand about life. And before I was saved, I kept on looking for something to give me some understanding about life. I couldn't find it. Couldn't find it in drugs. Couldn't find it in alcohol. Couldn't find it in partying, whatever. Because I was always searching. And I got weary of the search, until God revealed to me truth. Changed my life forever. And the thing for us is he wants us to value truth. We need to. What is it, Lord? Teach me more, Father. How should I think, Lord? How should I respond to my marriage? How should I respond to my children? How should I respond to work? Lord, I just want to live your truth. I don't care what man thinks. I do care what the Lord thinks. And so here we have the Lord, and he's constantly feeding to us truth. And here you have Jesus, and what did he do? All he did was testify to the truth. And what did they do? They spit on him, and they struck him. And then they mocked him. That's what they did. Well, you have a third trial, and it's Jewish too. And now he's before the religious elite, you know. And it's Jewish ruling authorities. And it's a former trial to confirm the capital sentence of the illegal trials of the night before. So it's 6 a.m., started at 2 a.m. The guy's already pretty tired, right? And it goes through, and he's standing, and he's struck the first time. It's got to be intense, you know? It's got to be overwhelming. I mean, can you imagine what it was doing to him just anxiety-wise, you know? Then it's 2 a.m. and the next one's 3:30, and he gets struck again, and he's spit on. And now he's finding himself at 6 a.m. before the ruling authorities, the Sanhedrin. And it's a formal trial to see what they're going to do with him. And so really what Caiaphas did, that's why he put him, because he wanted now all the members of the Sanhedrin to be witnesses to what was going on, to be declared guilty. So I'll read Luke 22. And when day came, the assembly of elders of the people gathered together both chief priests and scribes, and they led him away to their council. And they said, "If you are the Christ, tell us." But he said to them, "If I tell you, you will not believe," right? You know, if I tell you, you're not going to believe. "And if I asked you, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of," once again, "the power of God." Gotta love it. Ultimately, who is in power? God. Yeah. So they all said, "Are you the Son of God then?" And he said to them, "You say that I am." And then they said, what further testimony do we need? We've heard it for ourselves from his own lips. And this is Matthew. And early in the morning, all the chief priests and this Matthew 27 elders of the people came to the decision to put him to death. What did they do? They bound him and led him away and handed him over to Pilate, the governor. So once again, they bound him to show who was in charge. That's what they did. And so the challenge is, will we back away from the truth of God's word to appease the will of man? That's the challenge. You can stand there the whole time, John. All right. I'll read 1 John 2, 20 to 23. This is the thing. And I brought these scriptures up. So will we bow to, you know, will we compromise truth and bow to the will of man really is the challenge for us. But in 1 John 2, 20 to 23, but you've been anointed by the Holy One and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it and because no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. So you got that. Who's a liar? One who denies Jesus Christ. Listen, and people don't understand it a lot, but there are many churches full of Antichrist preaching in the pulpit today. You know that. Why? Because they're not preaching the Word of God. They're propagating a social agenda or a humanistic agenda or doing whatever they can. And really what they're doing is propagating the Satan's desire to obviously, you know, dupe people into believing what they shouldn't be believing. And there are many antichrists everywhere. And what's antichrist? Obviously, it's not, well, it's against Christ and somebody that's in place of Christ. Because they look at that person of authority and they realize, hey, that's somebody I might want to listen to because of what they say, either because they're eloquent speakers or whatever the case might be, when in fact what they're spewing forth is falsehood. And we see that. But you know what John says to us? He says, listen, you've been anointed to know the truth. You have been given knowledge. Do you realize we're walking around with the knowledge of God in our minds and in our hearts? What a precious gift we've been given. I don't have to listen to anybody but Jesus. That's who I say. He's the only one I want to listen to. I want his knowledge. I don't care about the world. I don't know how much longer. When's the rapture going to? I don't know. How much longer do we really have? Should we bow to them or take a stand for the truth of God's word? And so we see Jesus, and what is he doing? He's taking a stand for truth, everything, how they treated him. How many here have been struck by governing authorities because of your stand for truth? I would say not one. How many here have been struck because you refuse to bow to whatever the ecclesiastical authorities want you to bow to? I'd say not one. So we haven't endured near as much as Jesus has. So why not stand for the truth? What's it costing us? That's what I think about. And so we're not on ecclesiastical trial here like Jesus was. And we're not standing before an executive board of religious pinheads having to give a defense for ourselves. But the lessons we learn from those who disguise themselves as angels of light are many. And there are many who disguise themselves as angels of light. And it's not the type of Lord's doing. He's saying, wake up. Open your eyes. Read. Don't buy into it. We're in a serious battle here. Let's live for Christ. Stand firm on the faith. Let's be men and women of courage. Those kind of things. And this is what we see happening with Jesus. Just because someone claims to be spiritual doesn't mean that they are. And it's a matter of recognizing and staying away from their influence. I've gotten in the habit, maybe she's a liar. I just go, liar. I'm just like, well, okay, I'll be honest. I said, Jolly, they're full of it. You know, you can use whatever you want to be the full of it thing is, all right? We're getting lied to all the time. Every day. So where's truth? And that's what Jesus is talking about. It's interesting when it comes up for the civil trial. And we think about their opinion of those that are, what matters is known to truth and conviction to living. And it's like Psalm 56:11, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? Well, you can be bold in saying that until it comes right down to it. Really? Seriously, what can man do to me? It depends on whether or not you want to hold on to the things of the world or how precious they might be to you. Or, you know, I don't want to give them up. And the Lord says, well, how important am I to you, right? And then you start to find yourself holding loosely on the things of this world because we realize just how short of a life we have here. And before we're eternity in the kingdom, I can't wait. I just hope they have cars there. I don't know. Just goofing. Half goofing, maybe. I don't know. But never rest. There you go. So, all right. Now we're going to look into the trials that move into the civil court. And I'll just read point three here. So there are two powerful forces of evil at work against the truth of the gospel, and they find their origin in whom? Satan. He uses the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms and the rulers and authorities and powers of this dark world to fulfill his will. It is serious warfare for the souls of mankind. And really, that's what it is. And when Jesus stood before Pilate and Herod during his civil trials, he went up against the rulers, authorities, and powers of this dark world. He stood alone. Think about that, as one man against Satan and his many sycophants who couldn't have cared less about him and his passion for saving souls. Now, we stand united in Christ, at least we should. And our responsibility is to put on the full armor of God so that we might can fight well in this godless world for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? And so it's a matter of just knowing and putting on a form and saying that we're all in battle together here. We're all fighting here. And we're all in lockstep, right? This is a tragedy. It's because when you get believers that are on lockstep because they're not going in the right direction because they're being confused by the world and what the world is feeding them. And they're like, I don't know what to think. And I'm like, what do you mean you don't know what to think? You have a responsibility to think. So let's lock and lockstep together because we've got a great battle ahead of us. So you have Jesus before these civil authorities. And these trials, too, are interesting. So we find out with the ecclesiastical trials that there were false witnesses brought up. We see that in Mark, all kinds of different things. There was nothing they could really find against him. So they questioned him, and they finally said, he said enough that we can accuse him of blasphemy. They hit him, they struck him, they spit on him. They did whatever they could, and they said, okay, now we have enough evidence. Let's go to Pilate, because they didn't have the authority to put him to death. And so that's exactly what they were doing here. In this trial, so the Sanhedrin at 6, this trial took place at 6:30 a.m. in a Roman civil trial, and it was before Pilate, who was the governor of Judea. And so the accusation, the religious elite once again accused him of treason, which was worthy of capital punishment in Rome, right? You got to find something to be able to put him on the cross. And it was illegal because he had been found innocent. There really wasn't any evidence there. And it should have ended the trial, and it did not. So let's go back here to Mark, and I'll just read this 1-5. So very early in the morning, the chief priests and the elders of chapter 15 and teachers of law and the whole Sanhedrin reached a decision, and he bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. And Pilate asked, are you the king of the Jews? Asked Pilate. I always try to get voice inflection in there, you know. It'd be kind of interesting to know what the voice was like. Are you king of the Jews? Asked Pilate, as he looked, maybe leaning over with a curious look in his eye. Because he had heard about Jesus. So are you king of the Jews? No doubt, maybe he thought it was amusing. I don't know. Yes, it is, as you say, Jesus replied. And the chief priests accused him of many things. So again, Pilate asked him, aren't you going to answer? See how many things they are accusing of you of? But Jesus still made no reply. And Pilate was amazed. Why was he amazed? I'll tell you why he was amazed, because Pilate had many men before him who he sentenced to death, you know? And no doubt those men groveled before Pilate. Please, don't put me to the cross. Because he knew it was going to be a painful death. Many men. He saw it many times. Everyone, I bet you to a T, right on down, begged for their lives. I don't want to die, Pilate. Please, I'll never do that again. I'll never steal again. I'll never do it. Honest. Hey, they were saying false things about me. All kinds of stuff Pilate heard. And here he is, and he looks at Jesus, and Jesus just standing there before him calmly, and he was amazed that Jesus did not grovel before him. And so that's another thing when you think about us standing for the truth, that we should never grovel before them, ever. He sets another example for us. Like I said, amazed. I want to turn to John 18. You don't mind me reading all these scriptures, do you? And so we have John 18, 28 to 38. I just want to read him because they bring out so many different things when you look at what's going on here. And so Jesus, before that, verse 28, and then the Jews led Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid, I love this, you know, once again, to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, the Jews did not want to enter the palace. You know, they had to keep themselves right before God. And they wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, what charges are you bringing against the man? If we were not a criminal, they replied, we would not have handed him over to you. If he wasn't a criminal, what do you think? We wouldn't have handed him over to you. Pilate said, take him yourselves and judge him for your own, by your own law. But we have no right to execute anyone, the Jews objected. So you know what they were doing right there? They were letting Pilate know that they wanted Jesus executed. That's what they were doing. They introduced that thought into his mind. This happened so that the words Jesus had spoken, indicating the kind of death he was going to die, would be fulfilled. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, are you king of the Jews? Is that your own idea, Jesus asked, or did the others talk to you about me? And so, in other words, were you talking to Jews? And he said, basically, Pilate says, no, am I a Jew? Pilate replied, it was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it you've done? And Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. That's very important, too, because he said, if I was just a mere man in my kingdom of this world, I would have servants and they would be fighting against you. But I'm not of this world. My kingdom isn't. But now my kingdom is from another place. And in verse 37, you're a king then, said Pilate. And Jesus said, you're right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this reason I came into the world to testify to what? To the truth. Wow. You see what Jesus is doing? To testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. And obviously the question is, are you on the side of truth? And are you listening to Jesus? I mean, once again, he sets precedent. Here's a man standing before the most powerful man he could stand before. And he's testifying to the truth. And he's saying, hey, if you're the truth, you will listen to me. See, this is the thing with me. Upon salvation, God gave me an ear to hear truth. Listen, I'm not perfectly either. I'm not telling you I didn't vacillate up and down until I started to understand lordship on a different level and started to understand what it meant that if I am going to say that I'm a follower of Christ, I had better be a follower of Christ. That I don't play around morally. That I check myself to make sure that I'm not a hypocrite in what I say and do. And none of us are perfect, and all of us are up and downs when it has come to that, haven't we? But then we learn, because he's so gracious and kind to us as he takes us through the process of sanctification. And then we begin to understand, wait a minute, I am a representative of truth, and I have truth instilled in me by the power of the Holy Spirit, and I have knowledge. And so here he is standing before this man, this father, this most powerful man in the world, and I love it. It's so simple. All Jesus is saying is, listen, I'm all about truth. The world was full of falsehood, like we see today. And this is what I really like with Pilate. You can read it in different ways. And he said, so everyone inside of truth listens to me. And this is what Pilate says, well, what is truth? You know, many like to read comments, they'll go off on these, you know, paths. And that. I don't know, maybe the man was just like saying, isn't it relative? Could be as simple as that. Truth to you might be different for you than it is for me. What's truth? It kind of tells you it wasn't any different back then for those who don't know Christ, those who don't have the mind of Christ. What's truth? And that's the confusion of the world when you think about it. With this, he went out again to the Jews and said, I've found no basis for a charge against him, but it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at a time at the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews? They shouted back, no, not him. give us Barabbas. And now Barabbas had taken part in a rebellion. And I'll bring that out a little bit. So three false charges from other scriptures were brought against him. Because Romans didn't consider blasphemy a charge to put anybody to death. And so they were trying to convince Pilate that he was subversive and a threat to Roman authority. They claimed that he was subverting the nation, that he opposed paying taxes to Caesar, and that he claims to be a king. And no one, because obviously, you know, no one was to claim to be a king, and that he stirs people up. I don't know if I put that in the bottom. No, I wish I would have. I'll just read this. It's from Ryle. False witness and slander are two of the devil's favorite weapons. He's a liar and has been from the beginning, and he is still the father of lies. And when he finds that he cannot stop God's work, his next device is to blacken the character of God's servants and to destroy the value of their testimony. And we can see it happening. False witness and slander, those kind of things. And so really, Pilate didn't have any reason to have him terminated or like I said, executed. And so let's look at the fifth trial. And this took place at 6 o'clock before the Sanhedrin, 6:30 before Pilate, and now 7 o'clock in the morning, he's before Herod. And so, boy, it's just going one after another. And as they basically drag him around, this too is a Roman civil trial. Herod was a part of the Judean authority. He was a tetrarch, and that's where Jesus came from, up through there. Or I should say up near the Sea of Galilee. And so basically it was an illegal also. There were no grounds really to what was going on. I'll just read, we're almost coming to a close of Mark or Luke 23. And when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him over to Herod, who was himself in Jerusalem at the time. How convenient, right? And when Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him because he had heard about him and he was hoping to see some sign done by him. Remember, Herod put John the Baptist to death, right? Never saw Jesus' miracles, heard a lot about Jesus. And all of a sudden, there is Jesus standing before him. Pilate sent him to him. He's like a kid in a candy store. He's all excited because here's Jesus. So he questioned him at some length, but he made no answer. And the chief priests and the scribes stood by vehemently accusing him. Now try to imagine he's before Herod. Chief priests and scribes are off to the side and they're shouting at Herod and they're vehemently accusing Jesus. He's an insurrectionist. He's a liar. He claims to be God. He's causing stirring up and on and on. So they were vehemently accusing him, and Herod with his soldiers treated him with contempt and mocked him. So there he is, and what they're doing is they're making fun of him and mocking him and treating him with contempt. And then arraying him in splendid clothing, they sent him back to Pilate, and Herod and Pilate became friends with each other that very day, for before this they had been at enmity with each other. And I think in this, when you look at it, how deceitfully wicked is the heart of man. And so really, he was playing with him. It was like a play toy, a little doggy that he could kick around and accuse and make fun of. And just imagine God himself standing there being judged by man. And I have here, and I said it before, I said this in Galatians 6, 7, 8, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, and the one who sows to the Spirit will reap the Spirit of eternal life. You think about that. So, are the churches today mocking God? We have a government that does. Every time they pass another abortion law or allows for more abortion, every time they pass another law that allows for the erosion of moral absolutes of a nation, every time they propagate or make us try to conform to whatever they think we are for the sake of not being accused of hate speech. I don't care what it is. They mock God. And God will not be mocked because Herod shows us just how quickly man will mock God. He didn't care about him. And I have here, their challenge is to see radical secularism for what it is and guard against its godless influence in our hearts and in the heart of his precious bride of Christ, the church. Got to guard against it. Sixth trial took place at 7:30 a.m. So you got, 6, 6:30, 7, 7:30. Every one time they were leading him somewhere else. And this one, and once again, he's before Pilate as a civil trial. And so now we're going to see where it comes down to. He's before Pilate. And I'm just going to read some. So I'll read here in Mark once again, 6 through 15. Now it was a custom at the feast to release a prisoner whom the people requested, and a man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder of in the uprising. And a crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate, knowing it was out of envy that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. "What shall I do then with the one you call king of the Jews?" Pilate asked. Now remember, there's a crowd out here, and you see Pilate standing, and I would imagine there was a sea of people. It just wasn't like a half a dozen or whatever. "So what do you want me to do with him?" "Crucify him," they shouted. Try to remember, it must have been a roar. A roar of people. "Crucify him," they shouted. "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all louder, "Crucify him." And wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged, and we all understand about the flogging. I'm not going to go into detail. And handed him over to be crucified. Jesus on trial. Can I just read a couple more and then we're going to come to a close? I'm just going to go to Luke 23. Each one brings out such a different aspect. Verse 13. Pilate called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was inciting the people to rebellion. I've examined him in your presence and have found no basis for charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us. As you can see, he has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and then release him." And one voice that cried out, "Away with this man, release Barabbas to us." And wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again. He wanted to release him because he knew he was innocent. And he also knew he had the power over his life. But they kept shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." For the time he spoke to them, For the third time, he spoke to them, "Why?" Now, I try to, why? It's not, why? He's before them, and no doubt he shouts it, "Why? What crime has this man committed? I found in him no grounds for the death penalty." It's almost like he's desperate. "Don't make me put him to death." You know, it's interesting, I didn't read it, but his wife had a dream before this. And she said it troubled her. It was a troublesome dream. And she told Pilate, she said, "Listen, don't have anything to do with that man." He said, "Therefore, I'll have him punished and then release him." But with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. Do you realize the battle we're up against between a godless world with godless men and women who couldn't care less about our stand on the truth? So Pilate decided to grant their demand, and he released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will. And then John, and we won't go much further than that. John 19. John brings out another aspect of it too. I just love him. You balance scripture with scripture, and starting in verse 1. And went, well, I'm in Acts here. So we're in John 19. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged, and the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they clothed him in purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they struck him in the face. And once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews, look, so all this is going on. Jesus is standing there and they're mocking him and dressing him in this thorns that were digging into his skull and all this kind of stuff. And he came out and said to the Jews, look, I'm bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against you. And when Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to him, here is the man. And as soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, crucify, crucify. But Pilate answered, you take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him. And the Jews insisted, we have a law. Huh. When did you ever have that thrown at you? We have a law. He must die because he claimed to be the Son of God. I'm sure Pilate was going, are you kidding me? And when Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid. And he went back. And so it tells us that he was afraid about what he was doing. He knew in his heart of hearts, his wife's dream, everything else. And he went back into the palace. Where do you come from? He asked Jesus. Desperately, he asked Jesus that. But Jesus gave him no answer. Do you refuse to speak to me? Pilate said, don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you? Now, this is what's important when it comes to our understanding of who we are as followers of Jesus Christ, standing on the foundation of the gospel, standing on the foundation of truth, that God is a God of power, and he's a God that we serve, not the power that wants to express itself in this world that, quite frankly, is nothing but godlessness. And he goes on, you would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin. Can you imagine when those men stood before him? From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jews kept on shouting, if you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. And anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar. And when Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat him on the judge's seat, a place known as the stone of pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. And it was the day of preparation of Passover week, about the sixth hour. Here's your king, Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, take him away, crucify him. Shall I crucify your king, Pilate asked. We have no king, notice this, but Caesar. Wow. Those who represented God, those who wanted to make sure that they were clean for the Passover meal. Those who had put, and Jesus constantly speaking out against them in their legalism and their hypocrisy and everything else. See, this is the thing with us. Why would we bow to a king, a secular king, one who couldn't care less about the kingdom of God? Why bow to them when our allegiance is to Jesus Christ? Is he king or isn't he? Question. And we have no king but Caesar, the chief priest answered. And finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. So we have these trials, and there were six of them. The seventh trial is going on today. It is. Since the time of Jesus' death, really, and burial and resurrection, and it's universal, concerns all of mankind, and we are the judge. How are we judging God? How are we judging his Son? How are we judging the Trinity and the Holy Spirit? What is our view of Scripture? Do we believe him or don't we? And that's the trial that's going on. And the accusation is Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, right? And the legality of it is the decision a man or woman makes or takes is a legal and eternally binding decision. Because really, it's a matter when you present the gospel and things like that. Do they believe the truth of God's word? And the decision they make in their judgment of Jesus is eternally binding because it determines the destiny of a soul. And the result is man's eternal destiny determined by how we judge Jesus. So we either granted entrance into his kingdom because we believe in Jesus Christ that died on the cross for our sins. We understand the gospel and we truly want to follow him. Or we don't believe him and think that we can play around with God and mock him and do all kinds of different things and act religious and whatever the case might be, which is really mockery against the gospel and what it stands for. As we think about that, Jesus willfully went before the religious and civil authorities to stand trial, be condemned, and in turn be crucified, and he did it for the sake of souls. And here we are, those of us who are blood bought, he did it for you and me. And I don't know about you, but the challenge for us is to make sure that we stick with the truth and not buy into the lies that the culture's throwing at us, because Jesus Christ is everything to us. He's everything. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. Jesus, what you went through, all because you love us. What a man. What a God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you have saved souls, many, Lord. You've showed us the narrow road and the narrow gate, and that we've walked through it all because of your love, grace, and mercy, and how you've drawn us to you. So please help us. Help us to be strong. Please give us wisdom and guidance and direction in the times we're living in. Come alongside one another and encourage one another and hold one another accountable, and just and to be challenged, Lord, in what it means to stand on the firmly on the foundation of the gospel. We want to thank you for today's fellowship. It's sweet, Lord, to get together and to see one another and to laugh and enjoy life. Thank you, Father, for that too. We pray that you were glorified today. We pray it was for your honor and glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.